Thank you, Lord, that we once again get to be in your word. I pray that your word will be tilling the soil of our hearts today and helping us to understand and know you better, Lord God. Amen. Today we're still in the book of Psalms, Psalm 136, and then various other scripture passages. The other scripture passages are going to be basically out of Chronicles. Now, if you're one of those that's trying to memorize the books of the Bible, how many of you have done that? You know, start with Genesis, and then you get it started going along. Then you get to all those first and seconds, and if you're trying to remember how the first and seconds are lined up, it's in reverse alphabetical order. Okay? So first and second Samuel comes first, and then first and second Kings, then first and second Chronicles. Okay, does that help? The Chronicles and Kings are basically about all the different years that took place with the various different kingdoms, starting with Saul, King Saul, and then David and Solomon and all that. And then there was a split after Solomon died with his son not being such a great king. And so there's a divided kingdom. So then it starts trying to follow the Israelites and Judah. And Israel and Judah are kind of two different nations at that point. And part of what we're going to look at today is before, when David's still alive, he's setting up things and he's trying to determine, you know, the tabernacle is just coming into the city and he's excited to be able to have, you know, the ark and setting up all of the worship leaders for that. And then another one of the things that we'll look at after Psalm 136 is how this is applied in real life with a king that was, I think, the third king of Judah, so it's like five generations past David, and God's word is still true and still obviously works well. So hopefully I'll be able to tie all that together. The book of Psalms is a collection of poems, of songs that we often think of them being mostly of David, which they probably are, but they're not all attributed to David. There's quite a few that have no attribution to authorship. And actually, Solomon may have written some of those, because there's a couple of them for sure we know Solomon wrote. There's one that Moses wrote, Psalm 90. There's a dozen psalms that Asaph wrote. Asaph was the worship leader that David set up, and then he had some other people working under him. Asaph was leading the worship leaders even, and so there were a bunch of them. And if you just think about, you know, there's a bunch of musicians hanging out together, and they're going to start writing songs. Usually they end up sharing some of the credits. So we don't know for sure on some of these that are not credited. Maybe they were written by two or three of these people. Maybe Asaph and Heman or some of those other people that I can't pronounce. And they could have all just been hanging out and jamming, and then something comes to them and the Lord's going to give them this new song, and they write it down and nobody gets credit for it because everybody kind of wrote it together. So that's how I kind of feel like a lot of these have taken place. Psalm 136, probably a psalm of David, but again, we don't know for sure. And I love the psalms because oftentimes when I don't have words, I can, you know, I know that I can just do groanings to God and he understands that. But I also can go into scripture and there's probably a psalm that's going to have something that speaks to my heart or through my heart. And like most songs, sometimes we're singing them to God, sometimes we're singing them to each other, sometimes we're just singing them out into the space that's around us. But we know that God's in all of it. He's there listening and a part of the conversation. So when we look at Psalm 136, I've titled it Give Thanks. Now, when I first started thinking about doing this psalm, sorry, introductions sometimes just go in different directions. When I first started thinking about doing Psalm 136, I thought, well, I can't just do this because there's so many psalms of thanksgiving. If you think Psalm 105, Psalm 117, there's just lots and lots of them. Psalm 135 even, just before this. Psalm 136, and for some people 135 and 136 together, are called the Great Hallel, the Great Praise. And this is one of those things that I think this specific psalm was probably one that got sung a lot. And it's got a little bit of a responsive feel to it. So we're on page 956 in the Pew Bible, but we're not going to get to that yet. We're going to go through 1 Chronicles chapter 16 first. Here's David. He's excited that finally the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem. It's going to be put into tabernacle. He's getting things set up. They brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He was a good king. He kind of had this way of doing things, most of the time doing them well. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. Now that's kind of important that he gave them all this, because they've been there a long time hanging out and anticipating this special service. And then after this is all over, they're all going to go home. And for some of them, that's a good long walk on the road, and they need to bring some sustenance with them. And so he's given them all a sack lunch so that when they leave, they've got something to take care of their needs. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph, that one that has written about a dozen psalms that we know of, what was the chief, and next to him in rank was Zechariah, then Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiathim, and something maybe else, and then Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So he's saying, okay, we brought this in, but this needs to be continuous daily exercises. We're going to praise God. We're going to be in His presence. When they brought the Ark of the Lord in, they thought of that as the presence of God. When they were going and wandering around in the wilderness, they had the cloud that was fire by night and just a cloud of smoke by day. And so they're able to follow that around. They knew that as God was moving and leading them, there was His presence. And so a lot of worship in Judaism is trying to come into the presence of the Lord. And if you're in the presence of the Lord, one thing you want to do is you want to praise Him, thank Him, extol Him, lift Him up. And so this is what David has done, that he's set up professional worshipers to kind of do this. That doesn't mean the rest of the congregation that everybody doesn't worship, but there's leaders here that are assigned to do this. This is their whole job. And he felt that was important enough to set up that way. That day David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. And then we kind of get another psalm. You think of all the psalms being in the book of Psalms, but some of them are in other books with the Old Testament. And this one in 1 Chronicles. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. So part of the job of the worship leaders was to proclaim, to extol, to pronounce God is God, and these are some of the things that He's done. And so they start thinking about some of the historical events. And I know that in America, if you want to talk about the story of America, there's going to be touch points that you look at along the way. And these different touch points are part of the history of our culture. And so, you know, if we believe that God was in charge of all that and orchestrating everything, then as we talk about the various different aspects of what's happened in our culture, in our nation, we think that God has guided and directed this. And clearly, this is something that David believed and wanted to pass on through his worship leaders. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. I love that because when I read the book of John, you get to the end of the book of John and it says if everything that the Lord had done had been recorded, there wouldn't be room for all of the volumes of books that it would take. So we know that there's great acts. This is an eternal task that we have. This is not something that we just do once and it's done. Proclaiming all of the acts, the wonderful acts of God, He's continuing to do them. Did you notice the sun came up this morning? Can you proclaim that that's a beautiful thing? Can you proclaim that when you look around you that there's so much gorgeous things happening? You've noticed some of the trees up here are starting to bud? You get down to Monroe, they've already got flowers and everything, but you know, we're starting to see signs of spring. And God has orchestrated that and has put that in place so that we can enjoy these times and seasons. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. We don't want to remember those if the judgments were against us, but those other people, yeah, Lord, judge them, get them. You, His servants, the descendants of Israel, His chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the promise He made for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree. Another name for Jacob is Israel. To Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. So there'd been all these promises, and David, King David, is now in the promised land. They're in Jerusalem. They've got the tent set up for a tabernacle. They've brought the ark in, and he's saying this is something we need to continually remember, that God is the one that brought us here and gave us this land. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and as strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. I can't help but take another pause here and think about what's going on in history right now today. And we've got leaders in our country that are proclaiming that Israel doesn't have a right to exist the way that they are, and they need to change, and we want to control them as Americans. We better be careful. We need to be careful about that. I'm not going to say that everything that the leadership in Israel does is correct or right, and I know that God is the ultimate one that will judge one way or the other, but we shouldn't be trying to intervene with God's people and telling them how they're supposed to run their country. We need to back off on that. I'm sorry, that's maybe too political for some people, but it hurts to think that we're a nation that doesn't want anybody else messing with our politics, but we're going to tell Israel what they need to do, and we're going to tell them how to do it and who should lead, and we don't need to go there. Scripture says we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to pray for the people of Israel. And yes, we want them to be better. Obviously, we all want to be better ourselves as well. Pray for one another. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's one thing you can do. But don't start trying. Enough of that. I'll just back off on that. But it's like, I'm sorry. When I read something like this, and I think King David would be appalled if he saw what's going on in the nation, in the world right now. And I suspect that he would do something about it. With or without God, he would step up, and hopefully he would listen to God and allow God to be the one that takes vengeance and allow God to be the one that sets things right. But when I look at this, do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. One of the things that grieved Jesus the most is as he's looking around, even at the city of Jerusalem, he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets," and he recognizes that, yeah, even his chosen people, the Hebrew people, were not always correct and right, and yet his heart is for them, and his heart is grieving because they could still at that moment turn to God, and any time you turn to God, he's going to hear you, and he'll make things right, and that's our prayer should be for our leaders to turn to God, for the Hebrew leaders, the people of Israel, to turn to God, and all the rest of them, Iran, you can throw the rest of that group out in there too, turn to God. You know what I'm saying? It's like God has a big heart, and he can even forgive Hezbollah and Hamas and all the other crazies that start with H and I, and you know, you get that part of the alphabet's getting a bad name right now. It's kind of messing up the whole rest of the alphabet, but it's like we need to recognize that God is in control, and even when we see things happening that we don't quite like. I know when I read through the Old Testament, there were times where evil kings would take control of the Israelites, take them captive, bring them out of the land. There were things that happened that God allowed in order to bring correction. When we read through the book of Judges, there was a cycle. They'd follow God for a while. They'd think, hey, aren't we doing great? We're doing it all on our own. And then they'd fall apart, and then they'd have to have a judge and then go through that whole cycle again. And I don't know where America is on that cycle. I don't know where the rest of the world is on that cycle, but we need to be careful. Let's keep going. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The rest of the gods are just all fake. But there's one true God, the creator of the universe. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So this is what David had said to all of the people as they're still gathered around. They've got their little sack lunch and getting ready to go home. And he's given them all this information. And then all the people said, Amen, which means so be it. Let it be just as you said. And praise the Lord. One of the reasons that worship leaders get up and lead worship, it's not so that they can be seen and heard. It's really so that they can draw other people into the presence of God. And the response, the obvious response is, praise God. Let it be so. Let Him be extolled. Let Him be lifted above all other gods. Well, David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly according to each day's requirements. Then Obed-Edom and his associates, there were like 68 associates of Obed-Edom, they got left in charge of another section. They were like the gatekeepers, and David's kind of setting everything up. And you know, he's established worship as a part of what happens in this nation. That brings us to Psalm 136. Each one of the verses in Psalm 136 starts with a line and then ends with, His love endures forever. And I'm sure that as the congregation's singing, I can kind of picture, you know, they're maybe up on a mountainside or something, and somebody with a really strong voice is whipping out some of these solo parts. The first line, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Then the whole congregation would shout out,
His love endures forever.
His love endures forever. Okay, if it had sounded like that, I think David might have been discouraged and gone home. Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
And you notice here, David is speaking to God, but he's speaking to the nation to proclaim God's goodness and God's mercy and God's love. And so His love, or His everlasting mercy, it endures. It's going to be forever and ever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
I love that David's giving credit to God. It's like, okay, there's a lot of other fakes and wannabes that pretend to do things. How many people that think that, you know, they've accomplished something on their own, and they look at this, look what I've done, and it's like, no, to Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens.
Who by His His love endures forever.
Can you imagine that? How many of us can make the heavens? It's like that's not even fathomable. I can't imagine some of the beautiful, wonderful things that God has done. If you look at the sky, and it doesn't matter whether it's daytime or nighttime, there's beauty, there's marvelous wonder in what you see out there, and you can get the very, very best microscope and look tiny. You can get the best telescope and look big, and God's marvelous wonders are available for us to look at. So when we think, who by his understanding, God understands all this, he made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters?
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights?
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day?
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night?
His love endures forever.
Those of you that enjoy looking at the sky, I think we're probably in the wrong section of the country right now for this thing coming up in April, but there's going to be a pretty cool eclipse that will be able to be seen from much of the nation as it kind of sweeps across the sky. And my sister's looking forward to that back in Indiana, and others, it's just kind of, there's something beautiful about, that scientists have figured out, this is going to happen. We think we're so smart because we can determine part of what God's done. But it's like, can you put it all into place with your understanding? Or can we just look at it and marvel at it and say, wow, God's everlasting, beautiful love is never going to end. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. That kind of sounds mean, doesn't it? Except he gave them how many chances? With the 10 plagues, every one of the plagues was a warning. It's like, okay, you can follow God. Some of them did. And then they wandered in the wilderness with the Israelites. They left with them. And so each one of these things was a demonstration of God's love. Even for the people of Egypt, he gave them time after time after time an opportunity to turn and do the right thing, to follow him. And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
You think that's a fun story that the parents would teach to their kids, and then the grandparents would be talking to the grandkids, and anybody that had actually been there, and then even two or three generations later, they all knew somebody that had been there. And so it's one of these things. It's like, wow, we walked through the sea and didn't get wet, and brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
For those people that want to say it was just kind of a seasonal stream that they waded across and it was no big deal because, it really wasn't that much. How do you explain the whole Egyptian army drowning? You can't have both. It's one or the other. I think God orchestrated this just like he said he did, and we know it's because of his love. To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
Scripture tells us that for 40 years they wandered. Part of that was their own fault because they hadn't been believing when he told them they could go in. They sent the spies in to check out the land, and they were there 40 days. And two of them came back and said, we can do this. And the rest of them were like, there's giants in there and we're frightened. And so they didn't go in. And God says, okay, well, you're going to have to wander. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and everyone died except for Caleb and Joshua. And yet, as they're wandering through the wilderness and their children are born, so there were like 600,000 of them when this happened, and they were supposed to go into the land, and then they all died, and then when they went into the land, there were 600,000 of them. They were replaced by their children and grandchildren, whatever. It's like, okay, but their shoes didn't wear out, and they were fed from the heavens. God cared for them in the wilderness, even as, when God's judging us, he hasn't forgotten us. He still loves us, and he's still going to care for us. To him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His His love endures forever.
Think about King David as he's trying to lead a nation that has just come into this land, and this is fresh in his mind. Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
These two kind of get always put together because the Israelites had asked permission, can we go through your land? God's promised us a land over here, and we'd like to get there, and we promise we won't go off the road, and we'll pay for anything that we use, we'll replace any water, we'll take care of you if you just let us walk through your land. And they thought about it, like, no. Are you sure? I mean, our God's going to get us there one way or the other, but could we just walk through your land? No. And so God gave them, in fact, it wasn't just no, they attacked the Israelites. So God gave them the strength to fight back, and they defeated Og, they defeated Sihon, and then they settled in some of the land there because God was the one leading them, and God was the one that orchestrated this. God even hardened their hearts like he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and part of that was his plan. We don't always understand God's plans. But we know that his love endures forever. He gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
And then that jumps us to 2 Chronicles. There's a story that happens, like I say, 5 generations later after David. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at that time. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, you think about that. You're king of a very small nation that's just divided off of another. You've had a civil war basically and split, and you've got this little nation that's 2 tribes, and even the Israel at that time was 10 tribes. This is the smallest portion, but they're also the ones that proved to be over time more faithful to God. Alarmed, huge army coming after us, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Now most of us, alarmed doesn't turn us to God necessarily the first thing, right? It should, but there's so many other things that could have happened here. I'm so glad that Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, do you not drive out the inhabitants of this land? Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So this was not part of the promised land, not part of the territory, and so they were not allowed to go out and invade them. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. So see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? You know that's still going on today, isn't it? Those same peoples in those same surrounding countries keep wanting to drive Israel out. And if you think about it, Israel's about the size of New Jersey. How many nations would it take to take over New Jersey? I don't know. Jersey people are pretty tough. But I think if two or three nations decided to get together and take over New Jersey, they could probably do it. And I think probably half the United States would let them. Just saying. So they're coming. Our God will not judge them. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's like, Lord, we haven't got a clue. There's this vast army that's coming. They don't have any right to it. They don't have any reason. You didn't have the Israelites destroy all of them back when we were taking our land, and now they're going to try to come in and take this land? Doesn't make sense. Well, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. And that's the best thing we can do anytime. If we as a nation start to stumble, we need leaders that are going to call us back into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes those leaders won't be elected. It's going to have to be leaders from the people, we the people, standing together and saying, yes, let's turn to God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. Okay, now, this doesn't mean a lot to most of us, but we're talking, you know, a few generations from King David. Well, there's a few generations that are involved here with this particular prophet as well. He stands up, and he's a descendant of Asaph, one of those worship leader descendants, the ones that David had determined, you need to proclaim and extol the name of God on a daily basis in front of the ark. You need to lead the congregation in worship of the Holy One. And so one of the descendants of Asaph is still there, and he stands up in the assembly, and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours. They already knew they couldn't win it, so they're turning themselves over to God. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. It's like, that's a powerful word. What if he's a false prophet? You all go down there and get slaughtered. You know, somebody has to really trust that this is God. And Hebrews talks about, it's the book of Hebrews talks about, if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. Because first you have to believe that he exists. They've already said that they believe he exists. They've all gotten together at the mercy of God. And then you have to believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. At this point, they were earnestly seeking after God as a nation, as a people. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They'd been trained to do this. This is part of their mission in life. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. And what are they singing? They're singing Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. So all these nations are coming together to go after Israel, and then they turn on each other. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. It's like, what are the Israelites doing? These people from Judah, they're up there singing, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I bet you a couple verses got added to that song after this battle. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Beraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms. Can you imagine? This story would have gotten around to the other nations too, wouldn't it? It's like there were all these vast armies that were coming against this tiny little New Jersey, and they had them in their sights. They were going to take over, and all these guys did was sing, and then their God fought for them. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Jehoshaphat had a reign of peace because he turned to God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the God that protects, the God that goes before us. We thank you that you do care enough, that you want to reward those who earnestly seek you. Cause us to be those earnest seekers. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians it says, rejoice always. It's not always easy to do, is it? Sometimes it doesn't feel like a rejoicing day. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can even thank God for things that haven't happened yet. Oftentimes the prophets, when they were speaking about something that was about to happen in the future as if it had already been accomplished. And I think we can do that as well. God is the one that said, it is finished. Amen.